So we praise God for Robert Scott. He's going to bring the word today. We were sharing just this past week in an event, and he shared some things with me and just tremendous testimony. And I already knew he's a man of God, but this tremendous testimony he has. But he's going to share the word with us today. So we're going to have Robert Scott come and give us the word. Amen.
God's people. Amen. I can tell just by my brief time here that you guys have had some experiences with the same God I know. The worship, the love. You guys had me crying over here. Tears just running down my face. Because God is real, and he's real in this place, and he's real in you, and it's evident. So it's my pleasure to be with you today and spend some time, and I have my family with me, my lovely wife Carolyn, and my goddaughters, Micaiah and Sarah. And then my son, KJ, is here. And I called my uncle, and he lives in Vallejo. And I said, "Unc, I'm going to be out your way, man. You know, just to let you know, you know." And so he showed up with him and his wife, my Uncle Charles and Esther, his wife. And I'm glad that they came out to see me today. I know you came here to hear from him, so I'm going to shut up, stop, and I'm going to allow God to use me to speak to you, his child, in whatever way he sees fit. I don't know how that's going to happen, but he tends to do that, to partner with us and speak to his people. So I'm going to ask that you pray with me for a moment. Lord, we welcome you into this place. We ask, Master, that you just meet us right here. We've gathered, Lord, at the very root of us coming together. We come, Lord, to hear and experience your presence. And Lord, we trust that you have something to say. And I ask, Lord, that you would use me, this broken vessel, for your glory. Cause me, Lord, to decrease while you increase. And that you will speak to your people. That you will speak to our needs, to our struggles, to our desires. To our future, to our present. And we just want to hear from you, God. We just simply want to hear from you. And Lord, we ask this in your Son, Jesus' name. Can the church say amen?
Amen.
Amen. I'm going to ask that you turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Mark. Book of Mark. Your pastor kind of downplayed our discussion we had earlier this week. It was much more than what he said. We didn't get a chance to talk long because we was working. It was very, very much a blessing for both of us to share the time we had. And it was good. And so we see that iron sharpens iron. Amen. Mark chapter 6. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 6. Mark 6, 1 through 6. If you dare say, Lord, speak. Amen. I'll be reading from a New International Version. It reads, Jesus left there and went to his hometown, accompanied by his disciples. When the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were amazed. "Where did this man get these things?" they asked. What's this wisdom that has been given him? What are these remarkable miracles he is performing? Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son and the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? Aren't his sisters here with us?" And they took offense at him. Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not with honor except in his own town, among his relatives and his own home, and in his own home." He could not do any miracles there, except lay his hands on a few sick people and heal them. He was amazed at their lack of faith. Verse 2 says again, "When the Sabbath came, he began to teach in a synagogue, and many who heard him were amazed." Our topic for today is amazing God. Amazing God. You know, we sing this song called Amazing Grace. I was in Tennessee last month doing a workshop, and I wanted to have a little devotion with the people that were there, and I told those believers there of a different culture, don't look quite like me. I said, the only song I can think of that I'm pretty sure we both know is Amazing Grace. I said, I don't know what tempo you guys sing it at, so I'm going to ask you to start it, and then we'll pick up from there. And so they started into Amazing Grace at their own tempo, but we all knew it, we all sung it, and it was good. But I want you to know today that before there is or can be amazing grace, there had to be an amazing God who gives the amazing grace. And so we're going to talk today about amazing God, an amazing God. And I know you know him just by what I've experienced today already, that you know this amazing God. Verse 1 in our text says this. It says, Jesus left there. And I want to pause right there for a little way of introduction, because this kind of plays a role in what we just read. It said he left there. And what there was, where he had just left, he had just healed the woman with the issue of blood. He had just raised from the dead Jairus' daughter prior to this text. So he just left Jairus' house, raising the 12-year-old daughter back to life. And now he's heading home. Y'all know what it's like to have a great experience. Just a profound experience, a mountaintop experience, just something great happens away from home, and then now you head back home. You kind of high a little bit. You be up here a little bit, and you be expecting to come home to kind of, you know, talk about it a little bit, just to enjoy and reflect on the experience that you just had. And here he is heading home from this high. But them folk wasn't quite ready to roll with him. Y'all know how disappointing that can be. You come home excited. You know, honey, look what just happened. Well, that's what happened at work. And you begin to talk about it. And then you get, you know, something Y'all know what I'm talking about? I know the brothers know what I'm talking about, and I know the sisters know what I'm talking about. Sometimes we don't know how to roll with each other, and you know, just rejoice with those who rejoice, and you know, we don't know how to do that very well at times. Right? So he heads home to the folks from his own town. And then the text tells us what happens. Now, I want to give you 4 points today. I want you to remember that. You're going to get 4 points because we might get lost a little bit and forget about the fourth point. If I forget about it, remind me, brother, what was the fourth point? But you're going to get 4 points today. And so I want to talk to you today about a few reasons why God is amazing. Just a few. A few reasons why God is amazing. The first is he speaks amazing words. God is amazing because he speaks amazing words. Look what the text says. Verse 2. It says, when the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were amazed. Depending upon what translation you got, it may say marvel or some other word. But NIV says they were amazed at his teaching, at the words that he said. They were amazed. When we talk about being amazed, we're not talking about being like, oh, that was cool. Or it was all right. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about amazement that caused you to shake your head. It's like, y'all ever been there? Just caused you to close your mouth. You just can't even speak. It was so amazing. Actually, your mouth might be open. Like, that's the amazement that we're talking about. And so the text says, at his teaching, they were amazed. In John chapter 6, I'm not going to ask you to turn there, but John chapter 6, verses 66 and 68, after Christ had talked about how he was the bread of life, and they had to drink of his body, eat of his body and drink of his blood and all these things, and the folks got a little confused about what he was talking about, thought he was a little crazy. And the text says that many of them had walked away from him. He turned to his disciples and said, you want to leave too? Jesus asked the 12, and then Simon Peter answered and said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. There's just nowhere else to go. I don't quite understand what you're talking about either, but I've come to know that there's nowhere else to go because you have words of eternal life. Jesus spoke words that was simply out of this world. Just out of the world. His words were out of the world. Not this life, but your words are eternal life, they said. Amazing words. You ever had God speak to you while you was either reading your Bible or studying or listening to a sermon, driving in your car, doing anything? God just spoke. You may not have heard an audible voice, but you knew God was speaking. You been there? Was that not amazing? Did it not make you just shake your head? And you knew that that was God speaking. It was no doubt in your mind. It was God. I don't know what he said. He could have said, don't go down there. And then you find out later that something happened down there. God speaking. Amazing words. Listening to a sermon or reading your Bible and God just drops something on you. You been there? The life in his word comes out and touches your spirit. And you just shake your head, cry, say hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. The light bulb just went. God's got amazing words. Oh, yes, he does. Amazing words. They even said his words were amazing. The next thing, and why God is amazing, is he supplies amazing wisdom. He supplies amazing wisdom. Verse 2 goes on and says, where did this man get these things? They asked. What's this wisdom that he has been given? They declared, not only is his words amazing in and of themselves, but there's wisdom in it. And it caused them to say, where did this come from? Y'all been, it's just amazing. Where did that come from? You've seen, you know, I don't know which, depending upon which generation you from, an athlete would come along every now and then, and you just, they'll do something on the field, on the court, that just make you just shake your head. Where this dude come from? How is he running that fast? Jumping that high? What is this? It even happened in the horses. Some horses come along every now and then. It just... And they give the horse some kind of catchy name, like, you know, Secretary or y'all, you know. And that horse just runs unlike any other. So much so they want to capture his seed, cause him to have some children that perhaps might run like they daddy ran or they mother ran. That's the kind of amazing I'm talking about. Amazing. Amazing wisdom, they said, that he had. Proverbs 2:6 says, for the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. James 1:5 says, if any of you lack wisdom, you should ask of God, who gives generously to all without finding fault and will be given unto you. So God is amazing, secondly, because he has amazing wisdom. You ever had a problem, in the middle of a problem, you could not figure it out for your life? You've tried all kind of solutions. Nothing came, nothing worked. Could have been a relational problem. Could have been an issue with your boss, your spouse, your children. I don't know, just a situation that you just had no answer for. None, just couldn't figure it out. Struggle with it for years, perhaps. And then God drops some wisdom on you. Real simple something. And then you go like, I get it. All of a sudden, it's like, oh, I get it. And then you apply it, and then things start to change. Something you've been struggling with for a long time, that application of that knowledge and wisdom changed it. Yeah. That's what happened to me some years ago. I was reading God's word. And the text said, I'm going to be transparent with y'all today. Is that all right? The text says, husbands, be not bitter with your wife. Slap me right upside the head. Love your wife. And I sat there looking at the text, doing what? Just shaking my head. And I had to say, Lord, thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Ever since that moment, I've been working on it. I've been working on it. Wisdom, amazing wisdom. And since I've been working on it, things have gotten a whole lot better. Wisdom. Real simple, just husbands, be not bitter with your, real simple. I'm talking to you brothers, I'm just saying. I'm just saying. Oh yeah, amazing wisdom. Amazing wisdom. The third reason that God is amazing, he shows amazing works. He shows amazing works. Same verse, verse 2. It goes on and says, what are these remarkable miracles he is performing? All in verse 2. What are these remarkable miracles he's performing? They witnessed this. Psalms 19:1 says, the heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament shows his handiwork. His works are amazing. I remember some years ago, I was out witnessing on the street and I ran into this brother and he was telling me how he, he ain't into this God thing, you know, and I listened to him, you know, give me all his excuses and, you know, I mean, he didn't know they were excuses perhaps, but I listened to this brother and I let him finish. And I asked him a simple question. I said, well, then how do you explain all of this? Give me your explanation then. If God is not real, what's your explanation for all of this? This was a bright, sunny Saturday morning. How do you explain it? Real simple. The firmament declares God's handiwork. Yeah. Oh, yeah. How do you explain it, brother? Y'all know he couldn't answer that question because his heart wasn't in the right place. I want to share with you how these three aspects of God being amazing revealed itself in my life. I know you got your story, but I got mine. God's amazing words, God's amazing wisdom, God's amazing works showed itself in my life. Earlier this year in January, I caught a flu bug. And it was a flu bug unlike I ever had before. I'm 51 years old. I've been sick a few times in life. You know, I kind of know what they feel. This one was a little different. It attacked my head in a way that I had never, dealt with it before. And couple weeks pass. It seemed to have passed, but I still had these lingering symptoms. So I went to the doctor and told him everything, and she prescribed me some antibiotics. And I took the antibiotics like I was supposed to, but I think it gave me like 14 days or 10 days or something of them. And after I finished taking them, I still was having these symptoms. Periodic headaches, just not feeling right. My sinuses was just all jacked up. My ears were plugged. I'm feeling pretty bad. And I started feeling so bad that I couldn't concentrate at work. It was like, I told my wife, I said, I think the devil trying to get at me because he's trying to make me not be productive. Because I couldn't be productive at work. It was, something I never felt this before. So, went back to the doctor and told the doctor what was happening. And she looked at me like, come on, Robert. Stop crying. She didn't say that. But the way she looked at me, it was like, man up. just man up, man. Come on, man. Man up. And, that's how I felt by the way she looked at me. And so I was like, maybe I do need to man up. And so I left there. She said, I can't give you no more antibiotics, but, keep taking some of these, Advil and all these other different stuff. So anyway, I did that. And it still didn't go away. I still was having these symptoms. And then one day I vomited. And it was an unexpected vomiting. I've been around a little bit. I can kind of tell when it's coming and why it's coming. This one, I came out of nowhere. I didn't know where it was coming from. And so got worse, started getting a little worse. And one day I was standing in the kitchen eating something at the counter, and I was falling asleep standing up, and my son video recorded it and sent it to my wife, and she said, yeah, something's not right. And so my wife and my family were saying, we need to go to emergency. And I was in my man up mode. And I was like, I'm all right, And they all came into the room like, no, you gotta go. And I was still in my man up mode. Anyway, they loved me to the hospital. And I don't even remember the trip. I don't even remember it. I remember them loving on me, but I don't remember anything after that. Went to emergency, and they checked me out, gave me IVs and different stuff, and sent me home. And Easter weekend, so still feeling bad, and I threw up again, and my wife, I'm telling you this because they told me, not because I remember, they took me back to emergency. Because she would talk to me. I was slow to respond. And she said, no, something's wrong. Went back to emergency. This time the doctor said, yeah, something's wrong. They did a CAT scan, and they found I had a sizable blood clot on the right side of my head, putting pressure on my brain. That hospital didn't have a neuroscience department that could handle it, so they sent me an ambulance to another hospital. And that morning, after getting to the hospital, they performed brain surgery. They diagnosed me with a subdural hematoma. And what that is in your head, there's your skin, then there's your skull, then there's your dura, and then there's your brain. Somewhere between my brain and my dura, I was bleeding. Now, later, after I talk about that, I want to jump a little ahead a little bit so you can understand this. The size of the blood clot caused the doctors to be amazed. They were amazed that I was walking around. They said I should have been in a coma. They were saying that it was asking, did he have any head trauma? I had no head trauma. It was like I had got hit in the head with a 90-mile-an-hour fastball. Fell on a motorcycle or something. Had none of that. So they were surprised that I was still walking around. I don't remember any of this, but I was walking around and talking and saying something. So they performed surgery that morning. The doctor was really confident, almost cocky, according to my family. So, yeah, we're going to go in. We're going to do this. We'll do that. Yeah. And so they performed the surgery, came out, said things are good. We cleaned it up. We stopped the bleeding, and he's going to be good. Later that day, same day, they did another CAT scan, and the blood was back. Had to go back into surgery a second time, brain surgery, the same day. Doctor not so cocky now, not so confident, but still thinking he can handle it. They did the surgery, did this thing, everything was good, he said. 2 days later, they did another CAT scan. The blood was back again. So I had to have a third surgery. And now that cocky doctor, his head is down. And my wife is like, what's going on? They said, we don't know. We've never seen this before. Never seen it before. Now, I'm at an award-winning hospital, and they're saying, we ain't seen it before. So at this point, they say we're going to throw the kitchen sink at him. In between there, my son, he felt that he needed to get involved. He saw the doctor go from cocky to not so confident, head down. And so he approached the doctor. And he told the doctor, he said, Doc, I want you to know, this family here, he said, this family here, we believe in God. But we need you to do the best you can. Just do the best you can. So they threw the kitchen sink at me. brought in a blood doctor, gave me blood transfusions, pumped a bunch of blood products into me, stopped the bleeding, put me on a ventilator, and said, we don't want any brain stimulation for 48 hours. 48 hours, no brain stimulation. Put me in a dark room for 48 hours. My family couldn't even see me. And during that time, they noticed that things was getting better. I suppose they must have did another scan or something, and they contacted my wife and said, look like this may have done it. So I come out of that, okay, had subsequent brain scans, no bleeding. Bleeding stopped. So I spent 14 days in the hospital, 12 days in ICU. While I was in the hospital, a bunch of things happened. I want to share a couple with you. There was this guy who worked in the hospital. His name was Philip. And Philip came into my room one day and said, Mr. Scott, how you doing today? I said, I'm doing good, Philip. How are you? He said, I wish I was as committed as you are. And I said to Philip, you can be. Please come back and talk to me. I think I can help you with that. So a couple days later, Philip came back, and he sat with me about a half an hour, and we talked. And he shared with me, he says that part of the reason it's hard for him to be committed, he said, because I don't see enough examples. I don't see enough examples. He says, I don't normally talk to people about this. He said, but I started talking to you and it started to feel all right. So I kept talking. And he says, I see an example in you, but I don't see enough examples. And I want to say that to encourage you, because I think there's a lot of Phillips out there that just need to see more examples of people who are committed to God, the things of God, the ways of God. Committed. Committed life. And so we talked and I shared with him and we had a great discussion. The other things that happened to me while I was in the hospital is the main reason I'm telling you this story for this message, is that God spoke to me while I was in the hospital. And it was very, very clear. It made me shake my head. Oh yeah. I don't know how to better explain my experience in the hospital other than to say it was just peace. I would go under there, put me under these medications, but when I was out, I came out and was clear-headed, and I was the best me I probably have ever been. I just was engulfed with the peace of God. I don't know no other way to explain it. But God spoke to me and said three things to me while I was in the hospital. First thing he said, he confirmed a prior word he had given me. He had been, before I got sick, God had been impressing on my spirit that I'm going to do some great things in your life and your ministry, greater than you've ever done. God had impressed that on my spirit. So in the hospital, he confirmed that word to me. Amazing words. Amazing words. The second thing he said to me was, he says, don't be afraid. As you guys were singing today, that's one of the reasons I cried while you were singing. I'm not afraid, because I reflected on my experience while you were singing that today. Because God told me in the hospital, don't be afraid, because I've given you everything you need to fulfill my plan. He said, don't let the not enoughs keep you back. Because he knew I had been doing that. I had been letting all the not enoughs hold me back. You know, you're not smart enough. You're not educated enough. You don't have enough money. You don't have enough time. Y'all know the not enoughs, all the... God said, don't let that hold you back. Because I've given you everything you need. It's already in you. Amazing wisdom. Amazing wisdom. Oh yeah, that freed me. It freed me. I was telling them, the folks that were seeing me in the hospital, I said, I'm not the same. I am just not the same. Not the same. Not the same, but it's not the same. I'm not the same. The third thing God said, he showed me how the devil had been wrecking my life. Vivid pictures he gave me. Took me back to my childhood and was showing me how the devil was getting me off course. But God brought me out of the darkness into the marvelous light. Amazing work. An amazing work. Because he's an amazing God. It was like when he showed me how the devil was wrecking my life, it was like this is the explanation I give. It was like, we all know the devil's busy, and I've always been one given to the premise that we give the devil too much credit. And I understand that. But what God showed me, that I haven't been giving him enough credit. He had been doing more than I had given him credit for. And it was like this. I'm picturing myself, the devil working me in, got me in this maze that's like the size of a building, and I'm trying to navigate through it. But what God showed me, I'm speaking for me, was that what the devil was doing was not the size of a building, it was the size of a state. He was moving stuff way over here that was affecting my world. That's what he showed me. But God, an amazing work. So I stand before you, a brother who's not the same. I stand before you as a witness of God's amazing words, his amazing wisdom, and his amazing works. And I give you this testimony for your own strengthening, because if he'll do it for me, he'll do it for you. I'm no one special. God is amazing. My fourth point is waverers amaze God. Waverers amaze God. Folks who wave up and down. Doubters. Look at the text, verse 6. It says, he, speaking of Jesus, was amazed at their lack of faith. What? Their lack of faith amazed him. Let's unpack that a little bit. He's not saying he was surprised. That's not what he's saying. Because he knows all. He knows all hearts. That's not what he's saying. The CEB version says he was appalled by their disbelief. Now get this, he just came from this high time healing raising Jairus' daughter, healing the woman with the issue of blood. He comes home, he goes into the synagogue and teaches, and they say, wow, amazing words. They say, wow, amazing wisdom. They say, wow, amazing works. But then when it came down to it, they still did not believe. Even after, by their own claim, that his words were amazing, his wisdom is amazing, his works are amazing, but still they were in a place of disbelief. He was amazed. James 1:6 says, but when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea tossed by the wind. So when we doubt, we become a waverer and we amaze God. Particularly because you declared him to have amazing words. You have declared that he has amazing wisdom. You have declared that he does amazing works. You have, and then you have the audacity not to believe what God can do. God says, I'm amazed. After you experiencing all of that, would come to the place of disbelief. See, it's not enough to know that God is amazing. That's not enough. It's not enough that it know that his words are amazing, his wisdom is amazing, his word, it's not enough. It's not enough to know that. That should translate into faithful living. That's what should happen. And we have experienced God being amazing in our lives. And I want to encourage you to let that translate into faithful living. The just shall live by faith. See, they got confused a little bit. They chose familiarity over faith. Look what they said in verse 3. Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son and the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? And aren't these his sisters here with us? They were familiar with him, and they let their familiarity keep them from being faithful. I want to ask a question. What are you familiar with that might be keeping you from having faith? Let me give you one example. It might be painkillers. Excedrin, Advil, whatever it is that you take. I'm not saying you shouldn't take it. But what I am saying, though, is that your familiarity with that should not keep you from understanding that faith can relieve pain. Yeah, faith can fix it. What are you familiar with that's keeping you from believing in God? Could it be your familiarity with Jesus because that's who grandma talked about? That's who my mother talked about. That's who they talk about in December every year, in April or March, whichever time they want to, you know, put the resurrection, you know. That's your familiarity. Is that familiarity keeping you from being faithful or believing that he is just not the carpenter? He is just not Mary's son. I know him like that, but it doesn't stop there. It causes me to have faith. Their familiarity kept them from having faith. And guess what? Jesus was amazed. You heard my amazing words. You heard my amazing wisdom. You saw my amazing works. But yet you still don't have faith? God says, I'm amazed. It might be somebody here who's familiar with who Jesus is. You heard about him. Probably tell some stories about him. You probably know a scripture about him or two. You know, Jesus wept. You know. But my question is, does that produce faith in you to trust him, to believe in him for all your eternity? Has your familiarity blinded you to believe that just being familiar is enough? I come to tell you today, if that's you, being familiar with Jesus is not enough. It's not enough. It must lead to faith, to belief that he is not someone who does amazing things or speak amazing words, but he is amazing himself. It's who he is. And he'll make you shake your head. He'll make you wonder. He will blow your mind. If you let him, God will blow your mind. God bless you.